There's something about us as human beings that makes it hard for us to evaluate or properly assess what it is that we actually have and what we might need, which is why we frequently end up saying that what we need is more. And there's a problem with needing more, because if you need more, when have you arrived? Well, never. And never arriving makes for a poor trip, I think I'd have to say. And always needing more of whatever it is going to leave you chronically dissatisfied, which hardly seems like a good way to live. The sermon title comes from this whole idea of what more do we need. And when we think of this, when we think of that little question, that phrase, where is it most frequently asked? Well, it's most frequently asked of people that we're pretty sure they have everything they need. For example, when you're dealing with your children doing homework, and they need to get something else before they can start writing this paper, or if you're thinking back to your own days, perhaps in university, you're one of those people who always thought there's at least one more article, one more book to consult. You need someone in your life who will say, well, what more do you need? Because obviously there's always more of just about everything. But do you need more? And that's where the question comes. Almost everyone thinks they need more. Where this first shows up for people in a way that's absolutely inescapable is the realization that you're never rich or smart enough to have kids. You always need more. You need more money, you need more wisdom, you need more intelligence, whatever it might be. We tend to worry that we don't have enough of, well, fill in the blank, to do fill in another blank. Wanting more isn't always just a sign of greed or gluttony. Sometimes wanting more is a deep desire to do the very best possible, that we think we need more. And that's not always a bad thing. Unless it becomes just part of what defines us. It's easy for us who have come out of poverty, in whatever that looks like. Poverty is one of those wonderfully relative words. For example, I didn't know we were poor when I was growing up until I got older and went, wait a second, we didn't have anything. Because my parents declined to live in poverty even though they didn't have much. But people coming out of poverty often end up in this idea that if there's anything there to be had, they want it, and they want more. It makes for an uncomfortable way to live. It can make you difficult to be around if whatever you get, you want more. So why are we talking about that today? Well, we're talking about it because there's something that we need as a church and as individual people to never forget. And it comes out of our Corinthians reading. Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, wrote a letter to the church at Corinth. And the thing we need to remember is that when Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, in this case, he was actually writing to us also. Not necessarily in detail, but there are lots of things in 1 Corinthians that we tend to skip over or forget. Or we remember the fact that the church in Corinth had some problems. Let's not kid ourselves. But then again, every church does. We don't have their problems, thank goodness, because their problems are really something. But of course we have problems because we keep letting human beings like me in, which means we're going to have problems. But we need to remember that what Paul writes here isn't just for them, because in the beginning of his letter, after he explains who he is and who he's with, because that's the way letters work, he says, to the church of God in Corinth. Well, we've got two interpretations of that little phrase. One is silly, that we'd never use, that the Church of God is located solely in Corinth, and if we want to be part of the Church of God, we go there. Or the realization that what he's saying is, I'm writing to the Church of God, and you happen to be in Corinth. If we want, we can look at this letter as saying to the Church of God in Moose Jaw. Because this letter is as much for us, once again, not necessarily in the details of the issue, but in the overall theme of what the letter's about. 1 Corinthians got all kinds of good stuff in it that we frequently forget about. We remember that Paul addresses problems at one point, and he talks about love and spiritual gifts, and other than that, you know, it's a letter. Paul begins this letter with some things that are really, really important for us to think about and to remember. Not just the reminder that he's writing this letter to all of us. When we drop down well, to verse 5. In this particular translation, it's written as such. For in him, that's God, you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Drop down to verse 7. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. Churches, just like individual people, tend to look at what they don't have rather than what they have. This isn't always bad. Sometimes it's an encouragement for us to work for things that we want. But the difficulty is that when we start thinking about what it is that we don't have, that we need. I've been talking a lot about language lately in these sermons. I'm not entirely sure why, but we need to be careful about language. Language shapes how we think in ways that are really tricky and subtle. And the word need is a tremendously powerful and frequently dangerous word. Heather and I will go through periods of our lives where we do everything we can to take the word need and excise it from our vocabulary and try and do the same with our children. Because what do you need? You need air, you need water, you need food, you need shelter, you need some kind of relationship. Without those five things, you'll die. So you need those. Is that all that you need or all that you want? Well, of course not. There are many other things. But if we start putting things like, I need an 80-inch television in the same category as I need air, we have a problem. Well, we have potentially several problems. But one of them is created by a misuse of a word that changes how we think about what it is that we want. There's nothing wrong with saying, I want an 80-inch television. I personally don't want one. I made a charitable donation a while ago, and in return, they gave me a television. One of those, you buy a ticket on something. I thought, I really appreciate what these people do. And then they gave me a television. It's a 50-inch television. It sat in a box in our living room for, 2 months before we figured out where we're going to put this thing. It's enormous. An 80-inch television just seems like a burden to me. But that doesn't mean it's bad for you. If you have the place for it and it's something you want, go ahead, want it, and then acquire it. But tell yourself that you want it. Because wanting and needing are completely different things. When we think of us as a church, as a faith community, if we say we need more money, or we need more people in the pews to do what God has called us to, we have a really serious problem there. If we say we want more people, we want more people to join us on Sunday mornings, that's terrific. If we say we want people to take a close look at their expenditures and do what makes the most sense for them and their relationship with God, and maybe we'll get more money donated to the church, or maybe it'll go to the Salvation Army, or maybe it'll go to World Vision, or maybe it'll go to the Cancer Society, whatever. If we say that, that's terrific. If we say we need more money, well, we have a problem, not least of which because we're wrong. We don't need more money. We don't need more people. As human beings, we're just desperate to count things, aren't we? Because when we're talking about what changes and what we and sort of look at success and things, we always want to have something quantifiable, preferably on a spreadsheet so we can pull charts out of it and stick it on a slide somewhere. And once again, there's nothing wrong with measuring things. But if we look at our life in the church as something that's easily measured by something that you can stick on a spreadsheet, we have problems. Because what's a successful church? One that is growing? One that has more people in it? One that is getting bigger offerings? Well, no. You may never have heard that before, although I'm sure you have. But the answer is no. Those are not the signs of a successful church. A friend of mine who's a minister was in the same church for 5 or 6 years, I think, at this point, and was somewhat regretful of the fact that there were about the same number of people there attending on a Sunday morning then as there were when he first arrived, because people, when he went to other denominational conferences and things, they always want to know, is your church growing? And he said, look, what do I do with that? Because yeah, there's about the same number of people, but I've done 43 funerals of the people in this church in that period of time, and I haven't done all the funerals. Some other people have done funerals because they had a connection with a particular minister. So does that mean that his church wasn't growing? Of course not. His church was continuing to grow, replacing those people. Interestingly enough, frequently with younger people. Is that a successful church? Well, I think it's a successful church, but not even because of that little anecdote I just told you. It's a successful church because it's doing what a church is supposed to do. And what is that? Is it grow? No. Which is too bad, because that's easy. If we wanted more people in here, all we'd have to do is give out free beer. I had a professor say this, trying to get attention. I did my training in the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is just, they are teetotaling, you had better believe it. I mean, they're starting to loosen up a little bit, but for a long time, that was a really serious moral, whatever. So he's trying to get our attention. So you want people, or as he put it, you want bums in the pew, give them free beer. You'll have to turn them away at the door. That's not a sign of a successful church. Is people giving more money? Guilt works as a really good short-term manipulation tactic. More money isn't the answer, right? What are we called to do as a church? We are called to demonstrate that we have a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that changes who we are and enables us to change the lives of the people around us through that same power of the Holy Spirit when those people want to change and are open to what we have to say. That's a successful church. A successful church is one that on a regular basis, preferably once a week, usually Sundays, talks about Holy Scripture and what it means to us now. Not what it meant back then, solely. That's a biblical studies lecture. Once again, nothing wrong with it, but that's not church. These are the things a successful church does. We get together and we encourage each other and we encourage anyone who comes. You don't have to have been here for 50 years for us to be nice to you, for us to say, how are you doing? We have strangers back there. Well, pointing. People I don't recognize, which, you know, at this range, with my eyes, I know you're not my relatives, but, you know, you never know. Being friendly to people. Being open to what people we don't know have to offer. These are the signs of a successful church, not more people. Often, when we reach out to the people around us, we get more people, to be sure. But if you have a connection with a neighbor who has either never had a significant or real encounter with faith, but through you, they begin to realize that there's so much more to life than just what you can see and touch. And they move into this relationship with God, and they go, wait a second, my parents told me about this a long time ago, and they went to this other church. And so if they go to that other church, does that mean you're a failure because they're not coming here? No, of course not. So if we get a better idea of what it is that a church needs and who we are as members of this church, asking the question of what more do we need becomes very, very different. And the answer to that question is nothing. Well, you could have said that right away and we could have been singing our final hymn already and we could be off on our way for brunch. But I think it's worth thinking about a little bit. Because think back to what Paul told the church at Corinth, speaking to all churches everywhere, because it's to the church of God, of which we are a member. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. We lack nothing to do what God has called us to do in this place at this time. I'm going to say that again because it's one of those things that we need to hear often. We lack nothing. We don't have too few people. We don't have too little money. We're not lacking intelligence. We're not lacking wisdom. We're not lacking anything. We have everything that we need to do what God wants us to do. Do we have everything we need to do what I want us to do? That's a completely different question. And it's not a question that I'm interested in answering, or that God's interested in answering either. This text and all kinds of other texts through Scripture in both the Old and the New Testament make it perfectly clear that God does not ask you to do things that are impossible for you. Now, they may be impossible for you all by yourself, but God never asks you to do what's impossible for you to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. We often find ourselves in conversations where we say, well, we just can't do this thing. And for a long time, my initial response was, well, what are we trying to do? How are we going to do it? What have we done so far? I try a lot harder now to ask, well, why do we want to do it then? God has never asked me to fly unassisted. I mean, I choose that example because it's silly. But God has also never asked me to convert all of Moose Jaw, or even all of Briarcrest, which is smaller. pick your targets. You may as well start with this. He's never told me to do that. He's never told us to convert, whatever that might mean in this day and age, convert all of Moose Jaw and have everybody here every Sunday morning. That's never been a call on this church. The call on this church is that we will continue to be faithful witnesses to the life of God within us. That when we get together, all things being equal, most of the time, because let's not forget we're human beings and we all have those days, but most of the time, people who will come here will see people who love God, who love each other, and are doing the best they can to live out a life that demonstrates a relationship with God through Jesus and is open to the Holy Spirit working through it. Do we do that? Yes, we do. You may not see it, but it's there. I see it all the time. I see it in lots of different ways, ways that you can't see. A little while ago, my latest grandchild was brought here to be presented to you. Why would that kid of mine, who has at various points said they're not so sure about this whole faith thing, at various points have said, I'm just an atheist, all these things. Why come here? Because you love them. Not because I'm up here and because if you don't love them, I won't come back. But because that's the kind of people you are. Because when you see young people in the church, you're excited. Not because it's another space taken up, but because it's a reminder that the church continues to be reinvigorated. It's not just us. But young people still hear the word of God and frequently connect with it. And until they do, we're happy to have them here. This is an amazing thing that not every church has, but we do. Now, are we perfect at this? I don't think so. Setting myself free from the requirement of perfection was such a good move for me. Maybe not for you. Maybe you never struggled with that, but I most certainly did and do. As a recovering perfectionist, it's very easy for me to look at all that isn't working. And I come back to a passage like this and says, if it's not working, that means that this is God speaking to me in a slightly disapproving but mostly amused voice, saying if something's not working, it means that I didn't give you what you needed. Maybe you're looking in the wrong place. And I always am. We have everything we need. We have everything we need to be St. Mark's Presbyterian for this time. We can look back to the past, and we're going to be doing that as we come up to anniversaries and things. We look back to the past and we say other things happened back then, and we celebrate some of them and we regret some of them, but they're in the past. We take lessons from them to live now. We are called to be St. Mark's Presbyterian now, not back when everybody went to Sunday school whether they wanted to or not, and you measured the success of your church by how many kids were in Sunday school. We don't do that, not because we think Sunday school is unimportant, but because the world has changed. And we live in this world, not that world. And that world wasn't that great anyway. Are we doing what we are called to do? If the answer is yes, then we have everything we need, full stop. If we don't have everything we need to look at what we're trying to do. And if we're telling people that we are trying to fly unassisted because God told us to, we misheard somewhere. We're called to be the people we are. God is not interested in turning you into something you are not and that you will never be. What God is interested in is taking us as individuals and making us the most us, the most me I could ever be. And it's the same with this church. We don't have to be the church across the street or down the road because they're over there. We're here. As we begin another calendar year, as we think about resolutions, as we think about what's coming up, those are great ideas. There's nothing wrong with planning. Planning is a good idea. But let's plan from the perspective. Let's look into the future from the perspective that we have everything we need. And when somebody asks us, what more do we need? The answer is nothing. Amen.